While most people in the modern world say be tolerant, the Bible says be intolerant because some things are just stupid. That and more coming up next on Faith Factor, the cultural war continues. Wind up your mind.
Faith Factor.
Conflict.
Bible. Reality.
Faith Factor.
It's time to take a hard look at culture and reality. The cultural war is on.
Faith Factor.
Rod Hember here. This is Faith Factor, the program about the cultural war, and I cannot wait to get into this one. It's going to be a really interesting program. I'm going to say some things I guarantee that will offend today's culture. Last time I checked, I was living in Canada, and last time I checked, we had freedom of speech, although there are some special interest groups who would like to begin to take that freedom of speech away simply because they are not tolerant of my point of view. Well, we'll broadcast it anyway and see what happens. The point is that there are some ideas, some concepts that come from the Bible, which I believe to be the word of the Creator God, that tell us about how to live. There is a better way to live than what modern culture says today, what the court of popular opinion seems to be endorsing. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about marriage. We're going to talk about all the different things that relativism has brought to our culture. When we continue, Faith Factor jumps into the cultural war of relativism and what the Bible says about it. Stay there.
It's time to take a hard look at culture and reality. The cultural war is on.
Before we begin, I would like to lay out what I believe to be the word of God from Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah is a great prophet from the 7th, 8th century before Christ. Listen carefully to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, beginning with verse 1. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Verse 2, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, says the Lord, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight in abundance. Verse 3, incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I shall make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David are part of that covenant. Verses 4 and 5, indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. So seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. To our God, he will abundantly pardon our sins. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 7. Rod Hembry back. Now, how do you talk to a culture who thinks that itself, it requires no forgiveness, it requires no mercy, it requires no one to pardon because it doesn't believe in sin? And that's the culture we live in today. It is a culture of relativism. And in a culture of relativism, when you say master and commander of the universe, which is the title of today's study, well, it's hard to imagine a master and commander of the universe. The way that masters and commanders appear in this world, very simply, is through power, strength, nothing more than raw violence. Master and commander must beat down the rest in order to establish his authority above all. Well, the Bible says there are absolutes, and the Bible says there are laws of holiness that produce moral or right character. And the very definition of right is that there is an absolute right and an absolute wrong. But in order to be moral or right, according to the Bible, a person must be willing to change. And so therein you find the dilemma of today's world, today's modern secular world. Now, Ephesians chapter 5 has a lot to say about that. It has a lot to tell us about how to treat each other, both in marriage, what a marriage is, and also in how to treat each other as people. Let me say, before we get started and take an assessment of today's world, we're going to be talking about religion or theology, philosophy and reason, research and science. None of these technologies, none of these sciences that I've just mentioned, religion, reason, and research, none of it can produce the answers to the deep, dark questions in our souls. For example, I would ask this question in technology today. I read that we can now make memory devices smaller than a dime that can store information that is larger than the biggest hard drive today. But can any of the technology, no matter how far we send probes, recently we sent a probe to Mars, well, can any of this technology, can any of this science, can any money, can Ted Turner with all his money, can any pleasure, can any intellect, any talent, can any form of government stop the destructive passions and patterns in a human heart? Can anything in our present modern state stop the sadness, the loneliness, the despair, the fear of the hopeless alcoholic, or the desolate drug addict, or the tormented suicidal mind? Can it rescue them from sorrow? Can anything stop a betrayed man or woman from feeling alone that exists in the confines of our modern mind today? Well, let me tell you about theology. It's a very interesting quote from John Horgan, who wrote The End of Science on page 5 of his book. He himself is a scientist. He wrote, "It has become a truism by now that scientists are not mere knowledge machines. They are guided by emotion and intuition, as well as by cold reason and calculation." Close quote, John Horgan, The End of Science, page 5. Even John Horgan recognizes and realizes that the truth is that scientists themselves are plagued by the same things that plague the average human being, no matter how bright their mind is. You know, in theology, I'm noticing there is a loss of tradition in theology. The moderns insist that there is a new knowledge that reigns and all of the old things are not necessary. In Judaism, it's called Reconstructionism. In Christianity, it's called liberal theology. In philosophy, we look today, there's a new kind of despair in the air, reasoning that the human mind, the human spirit, is worthless in philosophy, in a world full of chance, a world dominated by the evolutionary thinking. We are slime, came from slime, therefore we are worth about as much as slime. In science, there is a significant lack of creative exploration plaguing the research today. We continue to look for the same things over and over again. All of this is a result of what we call relativism. There is no absolute right or wrong. That's relativism. Morality is relegated to a preference or a feeling. Truth becomes an entertainment value rather than an absolute. If you can present your truth and it has more entertainment value than another truth, then your truth becomes more relevant, you see? Perception becomes reality. I worked for an advertising firm many years of my life, and we dealt in perception. We created hungers and desires in the heart of people by making television commercials. We made them think they needed things they really didn't need, but their perception became their reality. So being real is an elusive mixture of feeling and desires in our modern culture today. I call that soul sickness. In a culture of relativism, hardcore facts don't matter. Facts about the Bible, God, Jesus, they don't hold any weight. In a culture of relativism, the only thing that matters is personal feeling and desire. If Jesus, the Bible, God can make me feel good or fulfill my desires, then you know what? If he can't do that, he's of no use to me. Now, that's a very important thing to remember. In a relative culture, there are four signs that mark the sickness of our heart. Now, these signs is very interesting because these signs demonstrate and are really indicators of how far we are into this relativism disease. Number one, the first sign is, in relativism, in a culture of relativism, there's an oxymoron, that is to say, two words that mean different things, exact opposites, and the oxymoron is between human pride and self-contempt. On one hand, we have all this pride in humanity and its achievement. On the other hand, when it comes to government and leadership and authority, we have such self-contempt. It is an oxymoron of culture. The second problem we have, and indicator we have of a society diseased with relativism, is a loss of traditions and formalities in society. The perpetual neo, which is a word that means new, the new revelation about how to live, about relationships. We must trash the wisdom of old because it has nothing to say to us. This is the second indicator that we have delved into the cesspool of relativism. Number three, emphasis on size and numbers rather than quality. And we see this in the church today. The church has become a relative church. Your church is successful depending on how many people go to it. And this is an indicator that relativism has infested even the confines of the church. And by the way, God would deal with that when he writes to the church at Ephesus in Revelation. He says to the church at Ephesus, remember the heights from which you have fallen. You've lost your first love. The first love of seeing an alcoholic delivered. The first love of seeing a marriage come back together. The first love of these things rather than the love of numbers, which is what we have today. The love of success, the love of money, the love of financial blessing, as opposed to the love of being delivered from alcoholism. Very, very interesting. The fourth indicator of a relativism culture today is loss of original creative expression in the arts and also in the sciences. For example, noise becomes music, music becomes nothing, and there is a loss of original expression in all modes of life. An original way to think. The loss of creative thinking. Now, these four features, human pride and self-contempt, number one. Number two, loss of tradition and customs. Number three, emphasis on numbers, not quality. And number four, loss of creativity and ingenuity in every aspect of life. These are the four signs of a culture dying. So what does it take to get a hold of a culture like ours that is dying in its own lack of originality and creativity? How can we rediscover the absolute truth? Well, I'm going to leave this particular segment of the program with this scripture from 2 Chronicles 7:10. On the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people away, Solomon did, to their tents, joyful and glad of heart for the good that the Lord had done for David and Solomon and his people Israel. This is Solomon rejoicing in the great, wonderful thing that he had done. Thus, Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Solomon successfully accomplished everything that came into his heart to make the house of the Lord and his own house. Well, it was in the night that the Lord appeared to Solomon, 2 Chronicles 7:12, and he said to him, quote, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Now listen carefully what he says, 2 Chronicles 7:13. God says, Solomon, when I shut up the heavens and there is no rain, or I command the locusts to devour the land, or send the pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then and only then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. In other words, pain is God's megaphone calling his creation to seek his face again and to live in his ways again. Pain is a wonderful thing. How preposterous, Rod, you would say that in a world where we sell 8 billion painkillers every year. We go to the doctor, say, make it go away. I don't care what you have to do, make it go away. And yet, pain is information. When we continue on Faith Factor, we're going to talk about that and Ephesians chapter 5 and some radical, intolerant steps to take in our lives to change the way things are and to bring peace back into our minds and to bring healing back into our marriages and our lives. Stay there as Faith Factor continues.
Yeah. Faith Factor. We'll be right back.
The cultural war continues.
Rod Hembree, just taking a break in today's presentation to tell you about something I am very excited about. I want to thank all of those who've written to us on Joy 1250 and some of the other radio stations on the internet, and also some of the other radio stations that air us in the United States. Thank you for writing to us. And I wanted to let you know that we have a program that's called Quick Study 2004. It's designed to take you through the Bible in 1 year. Now, we will send out one little study guide. There's a pocket study guide, one page for each day, containing what we read, 5 lessons for life, and a prayer for today. One page for each day, and they'll be sent out once a month, small pocket guides to help you go through the Bible in 1 year. It's a very exciting program, and our emphasis is to not only read the Bible, but to put some life lessons in here to help the Bible unfold in your life. And if you would like to become a part of that, all we need to do is ask you to consider giving to this radio ministry. This radio ministry is part of the Quick Study television ministry. You can give by praying about it, asking God what He would have you do, and just give to us on a regular basis whatever He speaks to you. Now, these pocket guides are fascinating, and I encourage you to join us as we go through the Bible because it'll change your life forever. Well, if you'd like to get a hold of me, you'd like to go through the Bible with us, if you'd like to be a part of understanding and discovering and letting the Word of God unfold in your life, then simply write to us. How you do that is you write to Quick Study, P.O. Box 456, Orangeville, Ontario, L9W5G2. I'm going to give that address to you again. It's Quick Study, P.O. Box 456, Orangeville, Ontario, L9W5G2. If you're writing in the United States, be sure to put some extra postage on your envelope. Otherwise, it'll come back to you. Again, that's Quick Study, P.O. Box 456, Orangeville, Ontario, L9W5G2. These pamphlets are excellent, and just pray about what God would have you do. It helps us stay on the air on this station, and we'll be looking for your letter today. When you do write to us, please send us your prayer request. Write for the Quick Study Pocket Guide, offering in any amount. Now back to the program.
The Bible, true or false?
Conflict theology.
Reality.
Faith factor.
Rod Hembree back with you on Faith Factor. In the remaining minutes, we're going to talk about being intolerant today. A lot of people talk about being tolerant, and there's a book that Ryan Dobson published recently called Be Intolerant Because Some Things Are Just Stupid. Well, I looked up the word stupid in the dictionary, and here is what the word means. According to the Oxford Dictionary, stupid means unintelligent, slow-witted, foolish, uninterested in real events surrounding a person, making them stupid. Lack of stability. To be stupid is to have a lack of stability. And I submit to you today that there are many things in our culture, in the name of modern progress, that are stupid. They lack stability. They lack obvious truth to them. And if you want to be stupid, of course, that's your choice. The truth is, though, I'll pay, and we'll all pay, for the stupidity in our culture today. But, you know, there's a better way to live, having a little fun with that. But, you know, there is a better way to live. And Psalm 49, verse 10, says it this way in the New American Standard Version, "For he sees that even wise men die, and the stupid and the senseless alike perish, and leave others their wealth." Very interesting passage. It goes on to say in Psalm chapter 92, verse 6, "A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this." That is to say, the providence of God. It goes on to say in Psalms 94, verse 8, "Pay heed, you senseless among the people, and when will you understand?" The Bible says, "You unstable ones," or "you stupid ones." And of course, that was a call of the prophet out to those to get it together, come back to the reality that there is, in fact, an absolute truth. Now, one of the things that we need to keep in mind, we're having a little fun here with the word stupid, but reality is not so fun, believe me. And we need to understand that in a culture that's unstable, here's what's happened. There is no honor in a culture that's unstable. The only duty is to yourself, the selfish one. The only service is to self. The only purpose is to self. The only destiny is your self-destiny. Every promise depends upon yourself and nothing else. In other words, an unstable or ignorant or stupid culture, it's a culture that is built around selfishness. It's the me machine. We could say it this way if we were to articulate it. It's all about me. It's all about me. It's me and me and me. It's all about me. I'm the customer. I'm always right. I'm the sinner. Gotta love me. After all, Jesus died for me, right? So it's really all about me, you see. And you know, that really could articulate a lot of where people are at today, even some in the church. When we realize as we come to Christ that it's not about us, it's about God, then everything changes. But you know, there was an ancient city by the name of Ephesus. And there were these people there called the Ephesians. And they had the same problem. Their culture was very much a relative culture. And Paul visited this city, and in fact, on his first or second missionary journey, and then on his third, he spent time there. Absolutely amazing. And what's interesting about Ephesus is it was a city that was very much seduced into the culture of relativism. What an unbelievable thing when you begin to study Ephesus. It was here that some of the most wild things took place. It was here that Paul would have the greatest confrontations of his life. It would be at Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, we read about it, or in Acts, we read about it, about what happened here with the Ephesians, that Paul was thrown out of the synagogues, and so he had to go into the hall of Tyrannus. It would be here that he would speak for several years to people. Why did Paul put so much work into Ephesus? Because Ephesus represented a key turning point. It was the media city of the world. So Paul writes to this culture in Ephesians chapter 5. And he says to this culture, which is unstable in all its ways, he says something very interesting. Now, these are believers who have come to Christ, and Paul writes to this church at Ephesus. Here is what he says, one of the things he says, beginning with Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Listen carefully to the words of Paul. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. In other words, Paul says that the master and commander of the universe, through his free will, decided to save us. And so we have Jesus Christ present on the planet, not because of us, but because God in his sovereign will decided to save all of humanity from the sin that happened in the Garden of Eden. It goes on to say in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 5, listen carefully, and this is interesting and relevant today. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Now remember when I talked to you earlier about how do you change a culture that doesn't see that anything it's doing is wrong? The only way to change a culture like that is to live a different lifestyle in front of that culture that points to the truth. And that's what Paul's getting at here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. He says, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Now this is a far cry from what we see in today's world, isn't it? Well, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4 says, nor should there be any obscenity or foolish talk or even coarse joking, which are out of place. But here is what is to be in the lifestyle of the believer living in front of a culture like this. But rather, there should be thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, Ephesians 5:5. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, this greedy person, none of these have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God, Ephesians 5:5. He goes on to say in verses 6 and 7, let no one deceive you with empty words, because of such things, God's wrath is coming on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with the world. For you were once in darkness, verse 8, 9, and 10 of Ephesians 5, but now you are in the light of the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord and do it. I love that. So in other words, we've got a long way to go, folks, as we live in our culture. You know, I have to tell you that I am so amazed at how much the thinking of the world, of this relativism culture, has got into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And yet, in so many cases, the church has been transformed instead of being transformed into things of God, been transformed into things of the world. But you know, I want to tell you that it's through our free will decision to follow God in our daily lives that He can save us from this daily death. There is a free will decision we have to make every day. And that free will decision is, you know what, Lord, I'm not going to follow the ways of this world, but I'm going to follow Your ways. God's will for our lives is to find out what pleases Him and do it. That's what His will is. Well, let's go on just a few more on these verses in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 through 13 say this: have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. Verse 14, for it is the light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Ephesians 5, verse 15 to 16. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Verses 17 and 18 say, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. The word debauchery means playing with demons. Instead, be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, if God, this is what the point we get from these passages are. If God is who He says He is, then the willing people of God are given the power to change their lives. But the unwilling people remain the same. You see, what the passage here in Ephesians says is very interesting, is that if you submit yourself to God, you're going to be able to change. Now, in verses 19 to 20, here's what he says. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks. People of God are thankful people, by the way. Always giving thanks to God for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So people who are willing to follow God become thankfully satisfied, not personally selfish. People who are willing to follow God become thankfully satisfied, not personally selfish. Ephesians 5:21 says it this way: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So this is a very different place than where we are in our culture today. Now I want you to think about that. When Faith Factor continues, I want to pray in just a moment. And I want to ask you to completely submit yourself to God if you're listening and you're a believer. Because the only way we're going to affect this culture is if our lives change. And the only way that's going to happen is if we completely submit to God. Stay there as Faith Factor continues. Well, we've run out of time on Faith Factor, but that music also tells us that it's time for a change in our lives. If you've been listening to the words that Paul wrote to the book called Ephesians, to the people called the Ephesians, and it's touched your heart and you want to make a fresh commitment, you want to do things God's way, live in front of this world God's way instead of your own. You want to see the kind of power the Holy Spirit can give you to change. You want to break those habitual habits. You want to get out of things that you're into. It requires a full submission to God. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, come into my heart and take my will and make me what you want me to be. In your name, I commit myself to you. Amen. And when you prayed that prayer, make a commitment to read God's Word. Write to us, get a hold of the Bible Guide, read God's Word with us in 2004. It will change everything.